You can take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And once you get it, you can stand with us as we do honor to the reading of God's Word. 1 Title of the message today is Do It Right. I will be honest with you that I struggled with whether to preach from chapter 14 or not. It is a corrective chapter. It deals with issues of worship, of being genuine, of being true. And in doing that, it also points out some counterfeits. I want you to understand my heart, that I think we need to be very careful about being critical of the way other people worship. Some of you, and I'm learning this more and more, and I should have known it because I pastored in Baltimore and in Philadelphia, that in the Northeast, by and large, you're more conservative about your worship. And I've got a lot of Southern heritage in me where we say amen and we would raise our hand and we would feel our worship, but up here you're a little bit more reserved about that. You're a little bit more inclined to Southern worship, aren't you, Sharon? You understand that, coming out of Florida, coming out of the South and that sort of thing. And I realize that some of you, when I'm pressuring you or presenting to you to say amen, it's like I'm asking you to say the Constitution of the United States, and that's just not in you, and that's fine. If that's the way you worship, that's fine. I understand that some of you would not clap your hands if they were on fire, nor raise your hand if you had to go to the bathroom really bad. But I will remind you of something, that both of those things are mentioned in Scripture. So if you don't like them, don't try to pretend that it's a doctrinal thing, because it's not. It's a preferential thing. And if by chance somebody comes into our fellowship and they're a little bit more animated about their worship, don't be guilty of sitting back and laughing at them or criticizing them, because all that does is show a critical heart. Having said that, I want to bring some truth to you today about the charismatic movement, which we are not charismatic, although I will be honest and tell you that I wish we had some of their energy and life in our worship, at least acted like we were glad that we were saved. You know, our heritage is Baptist, and I will tell you that Baptists are the worst people in the world about having the truth and being mad about it, when we ought to be able to rejoice in it. But if you like being mad, that's your style. Pursue love. Isn't that a great way to start a chapter? We're in chapter 14, by the way. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, Unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That's been said of me before. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all that he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm or teaching or tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be in submission, as law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Father, I pray, bless the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit now speak to us and teach us the things of the Spirit. Lord, may we follow what your word says. Remember that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, that your word, above all other things, shall have the preeminence. Lord, now today as I teach, I pray that you would guide my words. I mean not to be offensive to anyone, but God, as we say that we believe the Bible is our rule of belief and practice, then so let it be. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, thank you. You may be seated. As I have read through there, you probably know that there can be some controversial things in this subject that we are dealing with here today. But here's the thing. About, I don't know how many months ago, this is actually the 21st sermon that I have preached in 1 Corinthians. And I started out because I believe in our society today, in American Christianity today, in many ways, we have lost our way. I think that we have watered down much of what the Word of God has to say because we are interjecting our personal preferences instead of practicing the way God wants us to practice. I think we always need to be careful to understand that there is basically a three-tier type of thing concerning what we believe. First of all, there is doctrine. Doctrine is thus saith the Lord. It is spelled out in Scripture. There's no compromise to it. Do you understand that? Let me give you a doctrine. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no variation in that. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. We can't compromise on those things. You see, we live in a society today of pluralism. And I've talked about pluralism before. Pluralism is the idea that all faith traditions are of equal value. So it doesn't matter what you are, just so you're sincere. Now, I understand that we can be sincere about a lot of things and be sincerely wrong and be sincerely deceived. I will tell you that in my opinion, and I think it is more than my opinion, I think probably most of you will assent to this, that there is only one God. He's the God of the Bible. There is only one Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. I realize some of you are a little reserved, but you can say amen if you want to, okay? So there is doctrine. Then there is conviction. Now, there are some things that the Scripture does not address directly. However, it gives us a lot of information concerning those things. For instance, I will suggest that some of you believe this is a doctrine, but I believe it is a conviction. I think it's a strong conviction. It never says in Scripture, thou shalt not abort a baby. Never says that. But all of the overwhelming evidence brings us to the conclusion that life begins with conception, and what is developing in the womb from the very first moment is a living human being with an eternal soul. So it is my profound conviction, that abortion is wrong. Now please understand, doctrine and conviction is something you are willing to die for. In our past, there's been the idea from time to time, such things as, and I've talked about this, that taking things out of context, that if a man had long hair, he was ostracized and made fun of and all that sort of thing. And there are those who say, well, that was my conviction. Well, I'm not going to die for the length of a man's hair. Now, if that is your conviction, have a good time. Women are not to wear slacks, or that which pertaineth to a man. And they had to keep it that way because when that was written, men didn't wear slacks. My southern brethren say women shouldn't wear breeches. And, of course, when that idea was ever promoted, there was no such thing as breeches. Men wore tunics, probably came down to the knee. And then women would wear tunics that would come down to their ankles. So when it said that which pertaineth to man, it meant that the women weren't to wear the short tunics. That's what it meant. But there was reasons behind that. And there were some that said, well, that's my conviction. No, that's your preference. You know what a preference is? I got a table here, and I got chocolate cake and coconut cream pie, and I've got a New York cheesecake. And I can only have one. You see, you're a libertarian. That's your problem. You want them all. So I can only have one. And I will tell you that I am now salivating already just thinking about those things. But let's take a vote. All right, who's got the chocolate cake? Say amen. All right, who's got the lemon cream pie? Coconut cream pie. Amen. All right, who's got the New York cheesecake? All right, so your preference is New York cheesecake. Now, if somebody said to you, if you don't eat the chocolate cake, you're going to die. Are you going to have such a conviction about the New York style cheesecake that you're going to die because they make you eat chocolate cake? I don't think so. That's a preference. Let's understand that hierarchy. There is doctrine. You don't compromise there. There is conviction. Whatever you say. And then there is preference. That's all it is just a preference. A lot of times in worship style, it has nothing to do with doctrine. You understand? Absolutely nothing. Frankly, it has very little to do with conviction. What it has to do with is preference. Now, what does Paul say to the church at Corinth about their worship style? You know, the only thing he really says is, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. I have been in worship services of other denominations that it was a circus. That's all it was. And anybody who got anything out of it, I could not see any way how the Holy Spirit could bless that mess. I will be honest. But I've also been part of worship services that were so dead, that you may as well have been in some kind of an annual business meeting reviewing finances for a dying company. Because there was no life and there was no energy whatsoever. Now, I don't know about you, but I will tell you that I have lived an extremely exciting life with my wife. It's gotten to be more exciting recently because she is having night visions and talks in her sleep. Now, sometimes she's in distress. And it's like, what are we going to do? And then sometimes it's like she's giving a lecture to the ladies. Oh, it's so good to see you today, and I'm glad you're here, and everything. And the thing that distresses me is I never know if she is awake or asleep. That's an exciting thing. I love my wife. I do. And I am so glad that God gave her to me. But I will tell you that there is something more exciting in my life than my relationship with my wife, And that is my relationship with my God through my Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more exciting than that. And yet, it seems that so often when we come together to worship God, it's something we just want to get through from the beginning to the end. I'm here to appease my spiritual conscience. Once it's over, I'm out of here. And I will forget everything I've learned and everything that was said until I come back next week to spend my 1 hour with God. That's what I see a lot of, to be quite honest with you. And I say it not to be critical, but I say it that at least from the standpoint, and I used to be this way. I used to be this way that I would say if somebody, some guy raised his hand and my church in Baltimore one time. It never happened before. And I made this statement. I said, the only reason we raise hands around here is if we want a visitor's card or we want to go to the bathroom. I'm embarrassed that I ever said that, honestly, because he was worshiping his way. Because he didn't worship my way, I made fun of him. And God forgive me for that. Now, there was a lot going on in the church at Corinth. But let me pick up here, and I'll try not to keep you too long. But this is more of a teaching lesson than it is a preaching lesson. Three verses that I want to point out to you. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you all come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation? You know what was going on there? Everybody wanted to say something. Everybody had something to say. Now, remember the climate that's going on here. Here in Corinth, there's a competition going on. They're trying to determine, or they're trying to show that they're more spiritual than the next guy. So look at it again. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. And then he says, following that, let all things be done for edification. Whatever you do, do it to build up each other. It's important. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He says, all the other churches I know about, this is how they do it. They keep all things decently and in order. But it's different with you, Corinth. It's different with you. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. There it is again. In chapter 12, Paul emphasized that the church was to work together as a team. Remember? The idea, many different parts, but it's all one body and you work together so the body's healthy. In chapter 13 that we looked at last week, he taught the governing principle of love, to love one another and to worship in love. Now in chapter 14, Paul warns the church that spirituality is not a competition. It is obvious that God sets out, oh, by the way, let me say this to you. Someone who is a little bit more animated in their worship, if that's their style, if that's their way of communicating with God, if it's real, did you get that? If it's real, then that's the way they worship. If you sit there and never crack a smile and never have an emotion, but yet you are still in connection with God and that is your style of worship, then one style is no better than the other. As long as all things are decent and in order, okay? It was obvious that Paul sets out to correct some practices in the church that are not being done correctly. The church at Corinth was, at best, a carnal congregation. Things had gotten out of control. They were filled with pride in spiritual things. There was also an attitude of competition of who was the most spiritual. I've been around those people. I don't even get in the competition on that because I understand that I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Spiritual gifts are not to be used as toys in the hands of immature believers. And this actually is the overriding theme in all three chapters. The idea of spiritual gifts, the Spirit gifting an individual to be used for the edification of the entire church, not for their own little personal spiritual toy. Many of the Corinthians who were worshiping improperly and the style of their worship had opened the church to ridicule from the world. There is a reason why Paul says if you're completely out of control, an unbeliever comes in and he witnesses what's going on, you'll think you're insane. Do you know why he brought that up? Because it was happening. Because they were just completely out of control. Because they were competing. You know, one had this prophecy, and he's listening to this guy giving this prophecy, and all of a sudden he said, man, I can beat that. Here's my prophecy. And they're all apparently going through this, and by the way, it wasn't scriptural tongues that was going on. It was gibberish. Scriptural tongues is not gibberish. Now, let me also say this. Every gift of the Spirit that was given was functional. Do you know what I'm saying? It was given for a purpose. It was given for a reason. It wasn't the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know what? It's Christmas time. I got all my gifts here. I'm just going to throw them out in the middle and they can play with them as long as they want to. What usually happens when you get a real nice present and you think it's the coolest thing in the world and you give it to your grandchild and they're about 5 years old, what do? They play with the box, right? That's what this bunch was doing. They were playing with the boxes. Instead of utilizing the spiritual gifts to forward the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to reach lost people for their Lord. They were playing with the box. That's what they were doing. Many of the Corinthians were worshiping improperly, and the style of their worship had opened. I've already said that. Those who did not naturally manifest spiritual gifts in their pride would counterfeit them. Spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the whole, not for the promotion of the individual. The atmosphere of the church was not edifying. It brought disorder in their worship and disagreement concerning both doctrine and practice. Believers were divided and the lost were bewildered. There were two extremes, or there are two extremes, both of which still plague the church today. First of all, there is cold and lifeless formalism. Now, I understand I can be boring. Some of you right now are bored to tears with what I'm saying. And I'm sorry, you know, next week I'll wear a bozo clown outfit with a big red nose, and that may keep your attention better. I don't know. But the bottom line is I'm trying to teach you something here today. And sometimes teaching doesn't always lend itself to humor. And so I just hope that we can get this lesson and move on. I told you I didn't particularly want to even teach the thing. But it's there, and I think within the context of the book, it ought to be taught. So there's this, we've had people come through our church, and because we did not have a liturgy, you know what a liturgy is? There are some denominations, it does not matter what church you go into, in what area of the country, you will find that they are teaching the same lesson today. And they go through the same formalism. We're not formal. I don't think so, anyway. We're not formal. And some people, that's what they want, and that's their style and everything. And there have been some who passed through our church and kept moving because we are not a formal church. We don't have a liturgy. We don't stand and recite the Apostles' Creed and that sort of thing. That's just not who we are. And to be quite honest with you, I don't see that style of worship presented in Scripture, but if that's what they want, fine. Okay? As long as the Word is preached. I think that's the important thing. The second thing is rampant emotionalism. We will never be accused of that. Our worship service should be alive and filled with warmth and love. We should be energetic in our worship. Some may be more visibly involved than others, but all worship should come from the heart, and everything should be done decently and in order. Verse 23, if therefore the whole place of the church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Not like angry mad, like crazy mad. If we are perceived as fanatical or frenzied, we will lose our credibility and the lost will and with the lost and will drive them away. If there is no life in our worship, we will bore them to death. This lesson demands that we confront the issues of speaking in tongues. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think speaking in tongues is as big an issue as it was a few years ago. I got a confession to make. And this bothered Phyllis at first, at least, more than it bothered me. But our Texas children attend an Assemblies of God church. Oh, I thought there would be a real hush over the congregation here. But I will tell you this, that just as we no longer have Baptists out there, they don't have Assemblies on their sign. North Place Church, right? And they officially list themselves as non-denominational. And their pastor has told their congregation, if you want to speak in tongues, there's a room over here for you to speak in tongues, but we don't do it in our congregation. And the reason being is because they were doing it wrong. In more ways than one. Now, first of all, let me go through this sermon. Every Sunday I say I'm going to preach shorter, and I never do, and I'm sorry about that. Number one, there is a scriptural gift of tongues. All right? Acts chapter 2. You want to go there? You give a chance to use your Bible here this morning. Acts chapter 2, and it's going to be a fairly lengthy passage. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and set upon each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now I'm going to stop for a moment because there are some that equate speaking with tongues and the filling of the Holy Spirit as being the same thing. No, they're not. Two different things. First of all, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way that was manifested was the speaking of other tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What was going on here? Can you help me here? Huh? No. Well, what was going on here? What was the occasion? Day of Pentecost. This was a major feast of the Jews. And so what had happened was Jerusalem was filled with foreign-born Jews who had come back to Jerusalem to worship. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and in the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "Whatever could this be?" And others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Now, first of all, let me suggest to you that those who thought that all of a sudden these guys drank wine and could speak other languages, if that were true, that would really solve our missionaries' problems of going to language school. They just drank a little wine and speak whatever language they needed to speak. But that just doesn't work that way. So what had happened here was this. The Holy Spirit fell upon the church. The church was probably still in the upper room. Fell upon the church that day. And they went out into the streets. And there are at least 16 different nationalities mentioned here. And it says, how is it that we hear these men speak in the tongues wherein we were born? Now, there's a little bit of controversy trying to decide whether the gift was in the speaking of the tongue or in the hearing of the tongue. I think it was in the speaking of the tongue. They were speaking it, and they heard these men speak in their tongue. For instance, Scott over here, he's, what nationality do you want to be? Okay, he's German. I interpret tongues. So he's a German, and I've never spoken German, but so there's this language barrier between us. And the Holy Spirit wants me to witness to him, so suddenly I am gifted to speak the German language. And if you look here, it doesn't say they witnessed in the German language. It says these men heard the disciples speak in their tongue the mighty, wonderful works of God. Now, let me suggest to you, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but let me suggest to you that all tongues, all they were, was an attention getter. You understand? I mean, I don't know about you. We live in a multicultural society here, and I'm walking down the street, and I can hear. I mean, I know they're different nationalities. They're different from me. I hear them go on. It sounds like gibberish to me. It's not. It's an organized language. But all of a sudden, if I could hear them and understand them, that'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what was going on. What was it? It was an attention getter. It was an attention getter so as the disciples who were Galileans, who probably spoke three languages at least, they probably spoke Greek, they probably spoke Latin, and they probably spoke Hebrew / Aramaic. That's just the way the culture was in those days. But all of a sudden, now they're gifted to speak a language they have never learned before. So they can witness on this day, on this special day, on the day of Pentecost, a day that has never been like it, a day that will never be like it again. The Holy Spirit falling in power. Remember that Jesus said, I will not leave you without comfort. I will send the Spirit to you. And he will teach you things that you're not ready for me to teach you. And upon that day, officially, the Holy Spirit made his entrance and empowered the church upon that day. It was an amazing thing. 16 different nationalities. I don't think I'm going to preach much more this sermon. I think instead I want to show you what happened. 16 different nationalities. You can read the rest of the thing. You know, that way I don't have to tell you that women aren't supposed to speak in church and get you mad at me and everything. But I will tell you this. I think that prohibition was not general. I think it had to do with the speaking in tongues. That's my opinion. Okay? Because women have a ministry in the church. They had a ministry in the New Testament. But one of the problems was the sisters who had found some newfound liberty within the church, because Paul wrote that in Christ there's neither male nor female. All of a sudden, there they go. And apparently there was an issue with them. And so Paul says, nope. The women are not supposed to be involved in this. Why? Because all things are done decently in order. Now, you know as well as I do that if you get about six women together having a conversation, it is not decent nor in order. It'll be completely over there. At least you won't be able to follow it. Men won't be able to follow it. Okay? So here they are. Holy Spirit falls. They are speaking these languages, known languages, so that these people, their attention is gotten, and some of them saying, these guys are drunk. Just gibberish to me. These guys are drunk. And all of a sudden, Peter stands up, and he says, no, these men aren't filled with new wine. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days they will dream dreams and they will have visions. And he said, let me tell you what this is really all about. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Tell me what happened on the day of Pentecost. What was the big event on the day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit fell. Can you take it a little bit further? Speaking of tongues. Huh? What? 3,000 people. At least 3,000. Probably 3,000 men. Because they usually didn't take time to count the women and children. Probably 3,000 men. Not probably. 3,000 men. At least 3,000 men got saved that day. They didn't get saved. They didn't get saved by these other disciples speaking in a known language. That was the attention getter. That's what was going on. They got it all around there. And all of a sudden, Peter preached to them Jesus Christ. And 3,000 men plus women and children got saved that day. You know what was going on in Corinth? They were trying to reproduce Pentecost. So when they came together, everyone had a tongue, everyone had a vision, everyone had whatever. Everyone wanted to say something because they were trying to reproduce Pentecost by elevating their knowledge above what the Holy Spirit was really doing. What was the problem with their worship? It wasn't real. It was manufactured. What did Paul say? Let all things be done decently in order. Now there's something, and I'm almost done. Now there's something here that I want us to see. That Paul said, don't prevent them from speaking in a tongue. If it's real. If it's real. Paul was saying, you know, if the Holy Spirit's leading this one to give you a prophecy, remember, it was in light of an incomplete New Testament. And so some of the things that were going on in the church in that day, the Holy Spirit was giving knowledge to teach them. He said, look, I don't want to prohibit that. If the Holy Spirit's moving, if it's real, if it's done decently in order, leave them alone. Listen to what they have to say. If they really have a tongue, well, what kind of a tongue would it be? It would be a language that they had never learned, that the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance, most likely to speak to a visitor who had come in from a foreign land who had never heard about Jesus, so they could speak the wonderful works of God to him and get his attention so the gospel could be presented to them. The whole key to this chapter, in my opinion, is Paul is saying, keep it real. Be real. Be genuine. Be sure you are being led by the Holy Spirit. And this is not you trying to impress somebody else without how spiritual you are. You know what I've learned about spiritual people? I mean, really spiritual people. They don't have to convince you how spiritual they are. You just know it. You just know it. You know what I've found about fake people? They're always trying to tell you how spiritual they are. Be